So just before we get to the passage of scripture that we're in today, there's a group of spiritual leaders, Sadducees, and they only believe in the first five books of the Bible. That's their only scripture. They don't listen to any of the rest of it. They don't care about the rest of it. That's what they think is scripture. They don't believe in eternal life. And so Jesus is just wrapping up a conversation with them where they try to make it seem ridiculous that there would be an afterlife. And Jesus corrects, is because you don't understand the scripture. He says to him, the problem, the reason that you are in error is because you don't understand the scripture and you don't understand the power of God. And then he demonstrates through the scripture they do accept how they are mistaken. At any rate, ending on that conversation is where we pick up in our passage for today. So this is Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And heard them debate. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of the commandments, which is the most important? Now, the Sadducees, right on. I like it. Because he accepts all of the Old Testament as his scripture, and he does believe in eternal life. So he hears Jesus, and he goes, man, that's a good answer. Now, it is widely accepted, or it was widely accepted in Jesus' day, that there were 613 commands in the Old Testament. Things that the scripture said, you got to do this or don't do that. That God was telling people. And if you were a spiritual leader, a spiritual teacher, you had a tendency to go one way or the other. There were the people like the Pharisees, who we have looked at already, who basically said, we're going to define everything. We're going to add hundreds, thousands of other commands to these things in order to make sure everybody knows exactly what it is that they should be doing in every circumstance. Or they did just the opposite. They said, let's talk in general terms. There's too many commands for anybody to keep up with. God intends for it to be a little more simple than that. So what are the big picture things? One rabbi taught, there are three things that the world stands on. The law, which is the Old Testament, worship, and on works of love. And these kinds of teachers, they would point to the scripture to show you. This is why I would say that. They would point to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require from you? To do justly, to love mercy. Or maybe they'd point to with your God. They would say, see, simple. Or maybe they'd point to Habakkuk 2:4, which says, the righteous will live by faith. Simple, right? Well, Jesus, I think, agrees a little bit with that. That, yeah, it should be sort of simple. Let's look at his response. Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So, like if you're Jewish, there is this thing called the Shema, right? It means hear. Listen, Israel. And there are different versions of it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But the shortest version is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that was central to Judaism. It's still central to Judaism today. One writer says, the Shema was the sentence with which the service of the synagogue has always begun and still begins. The full Shema is a declaration that God is the only God. The founder, and he pairs it together. So Jesus takes that and he pairs it together with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says, so do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, that passage is about Israelites not mistreating other Israelites, but Jesus takes all the qualifiers off of that. He's not doing away with any command. He's just saying, this is the most important, that you would love everybody, not just other Israelites. Verse 32 goes on and says, well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is the one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So, do you see in this thing that the teacher is setting himself up as the one to judge? The one to say, yes, Jesus, that's correct. You've answered rightly. Okay? And he is very likely quoting some scripture there himself and saying that. But then Jesus, he said, 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Like, do you get what Jesus is saying to him? He's telling him, you're not in the kingdom, but you're close, right? This guy's, he likes the fact Jesus seems to gel with my theology. He's got the right answers, the things I want to hear. Well done, Jesus. And Jesus says, you're not quite there. There's something you're missing. And the implication really is that this teacher would humble himself and come follow Jesus. And after that, nobody else wants to battle wits with Jesus, right? Because how do you respond to that? And I think there are some really important things that we see in this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to try to hit them quickly this morning. Basically, obviously, the most important thing in all of this is we're talking about the greatest commands in all of the Bible. And we're talking about what Jesus says himself. This is what is most important. And they all have to do with love, right? What he tells us is, love God with all your being. You know what I'm saying? But what does that look like? You know what I'm saying? Love God, like, cognitively and affectively and behaviorally and volitionally, like, with all of who you are. What does that look like? I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. How about that? That might help us a little better. Let's just pretend for a minute that you have found that magic somebody in your life, right? And you think, man, this is it, right? Ladies, you're like, Drew, this is sexy right here, right? For the men, right? We're like, man, she is the one, you know? But let's say that you've decided that in your mind and you go to this person and they say, let me just give you a little background. There's this guy and he does marital counseling stuff, Gary Chapman. He says there's basically five ways that we express love to other people and that we receive love from other people, and we all do all five of them. This is called five love languages. Anybody ever heard of that before? Okay, I see those hands. God bless you. Okay, so there's five ways, right? And they are, can we put those up on the board? They are touch, talk, time, gifts, and acts of service. Have you got those, Paul? I know I'm giving you fits back there, Paul, but could you put those five up there on the board? Okay, good. So these are ways that we express our love. You go to this girl who is all of them. But let's say for just a minute, guys, that you go to this girl who is the... Actually, let's do it the other way around. Ladies, let's say that you are having a conversation with this man and he is the bomb, right? And he says to you, I really feel like giving you all five forms of love is a little much. So what I'm willing to do is to commit to you the first three, right? I'll hold your hand. We can kiss, hug, that kind of thing. We can talk. I'm going to tell you, man, you are great. You just do a wonderful job with things. You're a great lady, a great mom. And I'm going to spend quality time with you. You know, we'll go places together. We'll do things together. But I'm never giving you a gift. I mean, you can forget it. Financially, I'm not paying for any meals. Gifts are completely off the table. And acts of service, you know, we get married. I'm not doing anything around the house. I'm not helping with kids. That's totally on you. You do all the acts of service. Does that change anything? Is he still the bomb? Okay, how about, let's do the shoe on the other foot, right? Let's say, guys, you with this lady, and man, she is it across the board. And she says to you, really, giving you all five of them, that's a bit much. Instead of leaving out the last two, I'll do acts of service, right? I'll spend time with you. I'll give you gifts. I'll do acts of service, wash your dishes and your clothes. But we're never going to touch, and I'm never going to tell you you're doing a good job on anything. Those are just off the table. Forget it. What's that do for the relationship? It's going to kill it. I think you're right. So really, when it comes to any kind of love relationship for us, we want a holistic love from somebody. We don't want bits and pieces. We don't want a little here and a little there. Well, God is no different. He wants a holistic love for us. Well, what does that mean exactly, that it would be holistic? Listen to this. I read, this author says, this truth means that every closet of our lives needs to be opened for cleaning. Every relationship in our lives must be influenced. This call to love God this way destroys any option of being one person at church and another person on a date. What you do on the internet needs to be just as pure as what you do in Bible study. The way we talk to our parents should be as wholesome as the way we talk to our pastors. There needs to be an authentic love for God that permeates our speaking and behavior. God-oriented affections, desires, and thoughts, and permeates our speaking and behavior. And then influences the way we spend our money and how we dress and drive and our forms of entertainment. Whether we are eating or singing, jogging or blogging, texting or drawing, love for the one triune God is to be in action. Do you get what I'm saying? God loves you, but He wants all of who you are, not bits and pieces. And I feel like this is kind of a side note, but I think it is really, really important to say. Sometimes, you know, I preach or preachers preach and you hear them and they say things like that. We should love God. We should give Him everything. But sometimes that's easier said than done. You know, I think a lot of times we have given given Satan a foothold in our lives. We have gotten bound in chains maybe of our own making and sin that so easily entangles us. And it's not as simple as saying, I'm just going to force myself to love God more, and then I'll be able to overcome these things. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God just heals addiction. And God, you know, I've talked to some of you, you know, and you were bound by an addiction. And God, you prayed, and God just took away the desire, and you were better. I mean, that happens sometimes, but most of the time it doesn't. Most of the time, it takes prayer. Most of the time, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength means going and confessing your sin to somebody, asking for accountability, looking for help, saying, I need somebody to help me overcome the alcohol or the drugs or the pornography or the gambling or the whatever it is. But do you hear what I'm saying? Taking those steps to correct that is a way of demonstrating God, your love to God. It's not just, I'll just love my way out of this problem. Does that make sense? So, a second thing that I want to point out to you is the second greatest command is to love others like you self-love. And we don't have to teach people to love themselves. You know, you don't believe me? Just stick your head into the, you know, two-year-old toddler department in there. They know what it is to love themselves, right? And they're not ashamed to show you. That is mine, and I want it now. And we love other people the same way. We know how to love ourselves. The issue is, can we love other people the same way that we love ourselves? Is there a place where we go, if it was me, I'd want to be treated like this? But instead, I'm going to go off on you like that, right? That's not loving other people like you love yourself. And in another place, I really think Jesus had multiple conversations that were very similar. And so in another place, in Luke chapter 10, I believe, he has this conversation with a guy who is an expert in the law, and he asks a similar question. It was a common question among scholars. But in Jesus' answer to him, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you've never spent a day in church in your life, you've heard the term Good Samaritan, because we use it to mean somebody who does good for people. But we've completely lost any context of what the story was about. It would have been appalling. It would have been shocking to the people who heard it originally. And I just want to tell you quickly in modern terms. Now, you go ahead and read the book of Luke for yourself, and you can see it in Jesus' own words. But I'm going to put it in modern terms. Church lets out, right? And a Sunday school teacher gets in her car, and she's headed up the road. And there is this guy, and he has been robbed and beaten. His clothes have been stolen. His car is gone. He is bloodied and laying in the road. And as the Sunday school teacher comes up, she thinks, oh, maybe this guy needs help. But then she changes. You know what? No way. I don't want to get involved. And she steers around him and goes right on. And then a preacher comes by, right? Church is just let out, and he's in a hurry to get to the buffet. You know how preachers are. He sees this guy, you know, this pool of blood in the road. He's like, what is that? Maybe I should stop. But then he sees, man, there's a guy there, and I think he might be alive. I'm not getting involved. And he takes off and heads for the buffet. And then this Middle Eastern Muslim terrorist, ISIS extremist comes by. And he sees this guy beaten in the road. And he thinks at first, great, death to the infidel. But then he takes compassion on him. And he stops and he binds up his wounds. And he puts him in the car and he takes him to the hospital. And he pays $5,000 for this guy to be taken care of. And he tells him, if there's any bills, I'll come back and take care of those too. And then Jesus says, now which one of the three of them is being a neighbor? And his critic says, the guy that helped him. And Jesus says, that's right. Now why don't you go demonstrate love and care? Be involved in somebody's life. Demonstrate love and care. I want to be very careful, really. And Jesus ends his words, that whole interaction, that whole conversation, the teacher of the law comes to him and says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? It's about salvation. And Jesus says, go and do this. Now, I want to be very careful, because what I'm not saying is that a Muslim terrorist extremist is going to earn his salvation. And I'm not saying this is a commentary on the person. What I am saying is Jesus is talking to a Jewish person here who knows the scripture. It would be like him coming up here in front of us and talking to the believers in here and saying to the believers, you're close, but you're not in the kingdom yet. You're not going to get there until you start living out this kind of love to other people. This is how we serve God. God doesn't need anything. He's Almighty God, right? The only way we can give Him anything is to give to others, because He's without need. But you know what? Other people are a little bit needy. And so we serve Him by demonstrating that love to others. Love others like you self-love. The last thing that I want to point out and find His kingdom is to love Jesus and find His kingdom that way. Jesus says some pretty hard things to us in Scripture. You know, He tells this scholar, you're almost there, but not quite. I don't think He's telling us that you just do enough good works and you get into the kingdom. That's not it at all. He says, you're professing God. You claim to be His and to follow Him, and you study the scripture, and you're doing some good things here. But it has to come out of your life. There has to be such a deep, intense love for God that you serve other people, mankind. And Jesus really is saying to this scholar, and you come follow Me. Would other people define your life by Jesus? If not, then maybe there's something that you're lacking. Jesus says things like, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Paul echoes the same kind of idea, and he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Not for you. What I think doesn't matter. Not for you. Really, what you think and what you do is what matters in your life. What I'm hoping is that at some point along the way, like for Inky Johnson, God pulls back the veil. God shows you what is really most important in life. I mean, how can your life really be purposeful? How can your life really be meaningful if you don't see the things that are most important? This passage of Scripture says, here are the things that are most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. And the implication is you can only truly do that through Jesus.